We'll get into it here this morning. Good to see you today. Thank you for joining us and being right in your place. 2 Peter. Sorry. Next week is 1 Peter. I should have done the opposite, shouldn't I? 2 Peter. And thank you for being so faithful to the Lord's house today. And hope to be a blessing here. We're continuing, if you will, in the series of Where's Your Faith? And the faith that we're to exercise and use. And I love the great examples. Well, if you can recall back 2 weeks ago, we looked at the faith of Peter, or the lack thereof, as he stepped out of that boat and he began to sink and cried out to the Lord. And it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, isn't it? When we begin to sink in life, I don't know your situation or your testimony particularly, but it's when you start to cry out, you realize you're sinking. You cry out to God, help me, and God reaches down immediately and helps us and lifts us up. And we prayerfully turn to Him. Many people need Him, obviously. And sometimes it takes that in life, doesn't it? It takes somebody to begin to sink. So sad to say that, but they begin to sink in life and go through difficulties. And kids, by the way, listen, it doesn't have to be that way, does it? You don't have to begin to sink and fail in life before you turn to God. And you need to realize now, and I'm so thankful for God's grace in my life. Realize right now that He is available. He loves you. He cares for you, and He wants to see you be successful. Now, we're to have faith in God. Notice 2 Peter. Peter again writing as he does. Notice verse number 3, chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we see here Peter, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, he's now later in his life. He's more of an aged man, I'll say. And he's now writing to a group of believers that he personally has led to Christ. They're his converts, if you will. And he's encouraging them and reminding them, as he says there in verse 12, I will be not negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. He's reminding them of the great faith, the great past, if you will, all that they have, settling their faith. He knew the importance of being alert. He knew that. He knew the importance of having confidence in Christ and not in self and not in the flesh. We know that. He made a lot of mistakes. You know that. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have been praying in the garden. He talked when he should have just been listening. He was courageous but often careless and had a painful experience of failing several times. The most serious one being the night of the trial when he actually denied his Lord, not once, that would be bad, but not too bad, not twice, but 3 times, isn't that? That's so sad. And Peter himself, we know he went out and says wept bitterly, but he did. However, he learned a valuable lesson. He had to learn it the hard way, so many do, but he learned it well. Now he seeks to instruct those that they do not fail like he did or fall. We know that. When a Christian falls into sin, it brings shame and reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings shame to himself, shame to his family, shame to his own friends. He brings damnation to lost souls around him by turning them away. And they refuse to turn to Christ because of a bad testimony so often. Isn't that true? Peter knew that right well, didn't he? But now he's assuring those around him that they don't need to fall and fail like he did. God assures us that we can keep from falling. Keep from falling. Verse 10, ye shall not fall. I like that. Peter says there's a way that you can go that's not my way. That's what we do often as with our children, don't we? There's a way that I went and I don't want you to go. And you realize you don't have to go that way. You don't have to be that. You don't have to deal and go through the difficulties and things. There's a way around it if you follow the Lord. Now, thinking through this, a couple things as we start out. Notice, we must settle our faith. We must settle it. Again, verse 10, he says, make your calling and election sure, settling our faith. Know that we've obtained like precious faith. There's a confident faith. There's also a counterfeit faith. And it's a very encouraging, if we'll take time to look back on others, read biographies, or especially read the Old Testament, and you see the faith of individuals. And you say, boy, if they can do it, I can do it. I'm not going through nearly as much as that man did or that lady did, right? Like precious faith. There is a faith. There is a set of doctrines and beliefs. The proverb I just read the other day. About 2 weeks ago or so. That remove not the ancient landmark that who? Thy father hath set. There's a reason they're there, those delineators. There's a reason there's a fence up. And some young guy comes and just plows the fence down or plows the markers down. Well, I don't care about that. Well, there's a reason. The old adage is tall fences make good neighbors, right? Don't they? Some of you know that. What you think about that there is a like precious faith that we are to hold on to, keep. As we read a few weeks ago, but 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in that faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He says, examine yourself. Are you in faith? Are you saved, one? And then secondly, are you living and walking in the faith, as Jude says, that was what? Once delivered. Once. That's all we need. We don't need it repeatedly delivered. It was once delivered to the saints. Now the faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, he says that in verse 1 and verse 2. Obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that, verse 1 and 2. The faith is in Him. Jesus is God. We know that. God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Saw this just a little bit ago. Some Mormons. And I thought about, they do not know Jesus Christ. They think He's a good preacher. They think He was a good prophet. They think He was a good man, a good moral person, but they do not believe that He is God manifested in the flesh. That is not like precious faith. Our like precious faith is what your grandfather taught and what your grandmother hopefully believed and what your former pastor maybe believed, and he's now with the Lord. I don't know. That's the like precious faith that we hold on to, and we keep going and we propagate that truth. He saves us from sin by giving us His righteousness. He saves us from want by giving His grace. He saves us from fear by giving us His peace. Now, the Lord requires that our faith be in Him. In Him. Not of our own works. You know that. Titus 3:5. I need not remind you of it, but I'll read it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not of works. Ephesians 2, he says what? Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Nasty problem that we have as human beings is that we want to boast about everything we do. Who did that? Oh, I did that. You know, who built that? Oh, I did that. You know, who took care? That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we do. And so he thinks about one thing. It says, not of works. Jesus requires that we believe in Him, trust Him, not in our profession of faith, if you will, meaning our own works, our own way, but it's in Him. This faith is the power of God. Verse 3, he says, it's the power. Divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Again, a reminder, we have everything we need to be successful as a Christian. We have everything we need to obey God and do right. And when people say, well, I messed up again, it's just an excuse. God didn't give me everything I need to succeed spiritually. No, it's a lie. It's a lie. God has given us everything we need. He says, all things. Notice that. All things. Underline that. In our walk with Him, He's provided all of that. This faith is in the power of God, which supplies all needs. We're born into the family of God by faith in Christ. We are born complete. God gives us everything we will ever need for life and godliness. Nothing has to be added. It's amazing to me, isn't it? a little baby is born, especially a little girl is born. She has everything needed already, doesn't she, to birth a child. She's just not there yet. She has everything needed. A little boy as well has everything needed. They're just not to the age yet, right? The maturation stage yet. Isn't that amazing? When you're born in Christ, we have everything we need. Now it's just to take a growing process. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some character building. It's going to come with challenges and all kinds of spiritual warfare. This faith is in the power of God. It's in Him. We're born. We have all that we need. Everything we need for life and godliness. Nothing has to be added. It comes through the knowledge of Him. It comes through the knowledge. He supplies it, but it comes through the knowledge. Do we know Him? Do we know what He has? And again, by the way, coming back to this, we have all that we need in this book right here, this book. I was just reading last week in the Old Testament again, and I should have wrote down the name, but you go through king after king after king, and I believe it was Josiah, don't quote me on that, but you recall the story when they go and they're cleaning out the temple, and they're cleaning it up, and here comes out the priest, and he says, King, we were cleaning everything out, and everything's going according to plan, and we found this book. And he says, okay, well, what is it? And he starts to read the book, and he goes, and he falls down. He tears his garment, all the things, sackcloth and ashes, all the, and he says, this is the law of Moses. This is the book. This is the word of God. And that book had been preserved through wicked king after wicked king after wicked king. The king before him made the temple into a worship center of Balaam, Ashtaroth, these wicked, vile, satanic things. And yet the Word of God was still in there, preserved by Him. And we have all that we need in the Word of God. You know that. This faith is in the precious promises of God. It's in Him. It's in the power of God. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, but it's in the precious promises. Notice verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. These promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature. It's an amazing thing to think about, that I would be one of His. It's amazing to think. John wrote in 1 John, it's so amazing that we would be the sons of God, that we would be the children of God, that God would allow us to know Him and serve Him and be part of His family. What an amazing thing. We're born into His family. The great promise that we're partakers of the divine nature, that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've escaped. You've gotten out of it. I often think, I don't know if you do, but think, why did I get out of that and not others? Why are other people still addicted? Why are other people still in the grunginess of life and in the camp or the swamp or the gutter, if you will, of this world? Why are other people there stuck going through difficulties? Why are the people and not me? Notice that. Corruption. You've escaped it. You've escaped it. And he says again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this verse. But he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's still the same. He doesn't have to worry about anything because he's still in the same situation. Does it say that? What's it say? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old nature has been removed, a new nature has been replaced. It has to be that way. We cannot have fellowship with God without that. A new nature. We take off the old and put on the new. We have a new walk with Him. That's what John emphasizes as we're going through 1 John on Wednesday nights. He says there's a difference. How do I know that someone's saved? How do I know that you're saved? Or he's saved? Or any of us are saved? Huh? How do we know that? Well, there's some evidence, isn't there? There's evidence. And we can see it. Keeps the Word of God. A new nature. Follows the commandments of God. We fail and sin from time to time. We're not always there. We don't always do what's right. But there's a new nature. There's something different. What is needed now in spiritual growth? We need it. God requires it, but notice God supplies it. God supplies it. So we must settle our faith. Our faith is found in the person of Christ, the power of God, and the promises of God. Let me say number two, though, we must add to our faith. Notice verse 5 again. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. The first step we take in salvation, our walk with God is salvation, isn't it? It's faith in Him. We say, Lord, Jesus, I believe in You.
I trust you as my Savior. This requires diligence to add to our faith. Diligence is a persistent application to work or duty, a persevering effort, a giving of proper heed and or care to something. Now, we must add to our faith. To your like precious faith, he says, first of all, add virtue. We went through these, I think it was last year. But notice again these things, very encouraging to the believer. Virtue, now, first thing we do, virtue is moral goodness. It's moral excellence, such as modesty or purity. Virtue has the idea of valor, indicating courage in battle. You know that. You often hear someone say, they got great virtue. She has good virtue. He has virtue about him. It's goodness. It's quality. You first get saved and you turn your life to Christ. One of the first things that change is who you are, right? You watch something you used to watch. You go, I shouldn't watch that. You go to use that foul language again. They go, I shouldn't say that. Whatever the case is, your friends come calling and say, hey, you want to do X, Y, and Z? And you say, no, I can't anymore. And you'll face the wrath of those things and the persecution that comes. But there's the virtue that comes, and I want to encourage you with this. Many seasoned Christians today, myself included, fail and forget to add virtue to our faith. Don't we? I've been saved 25, 30 years. You know, everything's fine, Dan. Let's just get through another day. Let's get through Sunday again. I don't know why I have a southern accent, but let's just go. I apologize if you have a southern accent. No, it's virtue. We add virtue, moral goodness, excellence. It's okay to do right. It's okay to help others when they don't help you. It's okay to be kind to people, although you want to say something sarcastic and rude or something that you want to belittle them about. It's okay not to say those things. We can have virtue. Listen, 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're weird people, aren't we? We're just weird. Peculiar. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Light and darkness, the complete opposite. Complete opposite. We went to, as I mentioned last week, but we went out to the Grand Canyon, and there were spots down there. There were certain areas where there were some indentions in the side of the mountain, and they called them caves, but they weren't really that deep. But they were in the noon hour, hottest part of the day. And it was pitch black. All you saw was a black hole, right? Complete. Absence of light. You ever been to Carlsbad Caverns or something like that? You go down into the main room and they shut the lights off. And they do that on purpose, don't they? It's the scariest thing. It's just pitch black. You cannot see 2 inches in front of your face. But you think about the opposite. He says he's called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. And obviously, if this world is dark, you're going to be very, very different. Very different. So virtue. He says to virtue add knowledge. Knowledge. This is factual information about God. Factual information. This is not fantasy information. Fairy tale information. It's factual information about God. And people are going to knock you for that. They're going to knock, why do you believe that? Well, I believe God. I believe the Bible. I believe this and that. Oh yeah, but you don't know the scientific. Da da da. Right? It's factual information. So as we take this moral goodness, this moral excellence about our faith that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, now we're living our lives differently. We now add knowledge. Why do you do what you do? Why are you living like you're living? Why do you act like this? Why is your marriage this way? Why are you require this of your kids? Because I have knowledge about God and what He wants for me. Knowledge. Where does our knowledge come from? Primarily from the Word of God. You know that. Several verses here. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Why would Paul say that? Because he had personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. He had personal knowledge of who he was. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then we're wasting our time, aren't we? Wasting our time. We know who Jesus was. We believe with all of our heart that Jesus is who he said he was. And he is God manifested in the flesh. He's the image of God. We know that. 2 Corinthians 4.
So it's the personal knowledge of Him. It's factual information about God. This has definite opposition to it, though. We know that. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, but he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against, notice this, the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are imaginations that pull us away from the knowledge of God, aren't they? And 2 Corinthians 4, he says, He blinds the minds, the God of this world, blinds the minds of them, lest they should believe the glorious gospel, the light of the gospel. There's opposition to it. And we need to cast those things down that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. If it opposes God, we need to get away from it. Stay away from it. This becomes our responsibility to pass it on. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15 and 34. Some don't have the knowledge of God. Well, that's their fault. Paul says, no, you need to be reaching those people. You need to be propagating the truth. You need to be a shining example to that. You need to live your life in a righteous way so that others have the knowledge of Him. But let me say, thirdly here, to that knowledge add temperance. He says temperance, this is the virtue of mastering our desires and passions, especially our sensual appetites. Temperance is self-control, 1 Corinthians 9, 25. Temperance is dying to self, Galatians 2, 20. You know what temperance is. It's control. As they temper that metal, that steel, whatever they're dealing with, they temper it. They put it in, heat it up, they cool it off. They heat it up, they cool it. It's tempering, isn't it? What's it doing every time? You think, well, that would weaken the molecules, wouldn't it? It's actually strengthening them and binding them harder and harder together. That's what temperance does. Mastering our desires, our passions, mastering our appetites, mastering those things that control us so often, mastering our tongue, mastering our mind, mastering our eyes, mastering our laziness, mastering things that have control over us, our passions, our hobbies, all the things. Those are nothing wrong with a lot of that. But they can control us. We have the choice between A or B. We choose B. If it's God or something else, we'll choose this thing. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to have control over certain things, though. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, is this what you have for me? The temperance. No, let me hasten here. To temperance add patience. Verse 6, and to knowledge temperance and to temperance, I can't say it. To temperance patience and to patience godliness. We need to add patience to us. This is steadfast endurance, perseverance. One of the hardest things in the Christian life is just being faithful sometimes, isn't it? It's just showing up. It's just coming. The best thing you can do. Say, I don't know what to do. I don't have many talents. There's nothing much to do right now, Brother Tim. We know that. But you just show up. You be faithful. Oh, and how thankful I am. But just be faithful. Notice, patience, steadfast endurance, persevering through. Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You need some comfort. You need somebody to put their arm around you or someone to pat you on the back. Let the Bible do that. He says the comfort of Scriptures. You need something to warm your heart and bring peace to your life. And maybe you have a lot of turmoil right now and stress and strain, a lot of things on your plate, and a lot of things on your calendar this next week. Come to the Bible. It's comfort of Scriptures. The comfort of Scriptures. You think about it. We have those things for it. But the patience we ought to add to our temperance. Lord, I have control of my body. I have control of myself. And I'm living for you. But Lord, now help me to have patience. Because it's one thing that's very difficult to grasp and understand in the Christian life is that it's God's timing. Lord, I'll go ahead and have that right now. No. Oh. Lord, we'll go ahead and take that. If you want us to, we'll go ahead and take that. He says, not yet. You're not ready. Oh. I want to strengthen your church a little bit. I want to allow you to go through a little bit of difficulty first. I want you to see what it's like to go through this or that. Whatever the case is. Oh, the patience. Let me say to patience, he says, add godliness. You know what godliness is. It's piety. It's devotion to God. It's obedience to God. This literally means to worship well. Worship well. This is the other side of virtue and prevents becoming a Pharisee. Okay, again. We have virtue, we're living right for God, but in our early days of Christianity, what happened? We naturally kind of became a hypocrite, if you're like me. Well, I don't do that anymore, you know. And you shouldn't be doing that either, you know. And people go, ooh, I don't like him anymore. What do? Add godliness. Godliness keeps us, prevents us from becoming what Jesus called a Pharisaical person. This requires patience. We know it. Patience. The godly person lives above the petty things of life, the passions and pressures that control the lives of other people. He seeks to do the will of God, seeking the welfare of other people. His life is very practical. He makes decisions that are right and noble. He uses godly discernment. He does not take an easy path simply to avoid pain or trial. He goes through it. And you think about this. Add godliness. The godly man, the godly woman, the godly child, godly person lives for him, seeks him. And he says, add brotherly kindness. This is the love for the brethren. 1 John 3, 14 through 18. This is the kind of love that must be returned. The brethren. Now, we're not a little clique here. We're not stuck up, but we don't shun people because this is our little... It's not, but there's a brotherly love about the church. We don't just allow anyone to come in and socialize with us in that regard. We love people and care for them and we'll allow anyone to come into our church, but you understand what I mean. There's a brotherhood of saved believers. The ecclesia is the assembly of believers. And there is a brotherhood and there ought to be brotherly kindness. So often it's so... Within the church, people are so harsh and mean-spirited and caustic and cruel and demeaning and other things. That's within the church, isn't it? You go out into the world, you work around worldly people, they're nicer than Christians. You may have heard that before. But that's true. There's brotherly kindness. Let me conclude here with the last one. The brotherly kindness, he says, add charity. Again, you know this is love. This love allows us to love the unlovely. This love does not have to be returned. Now, that's hard for me to understand, isn't it? This love does not have to be returned. I'll love them if they love me back. I'll encourage them if they encourage me. I'll pat them on the back if they pat me. I'll be kind to my brother or sister if they're nice to me. No, is it? No. This is the charity God's talking about. It's loving the unlovely. It's a love that does not have to be returned. This love wins the unbeliever to Christ so often. It's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. If these things be in you and abound, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. This means that grace and peace will be multiplied to you. This means that all things that pertain unto life and godliness are satisfying and fulfilling to you. That means that you are being effectively used to win others to Jesus Christ. Notice that. They shall be in you, abound, and make you neither barren nor unfruitful. It's amazing. Barren means you can't have any kids. It's impossible. Unfruitful means you can, you have the ability, but you're not. There's two types of people, isn't there? They just can't. That would be the unbeliever. They just can't bear the fruit. But the unfruitful is, they have the ability to bear fruit, but they're not doing it. Isn't that amazing? I have the ability to bear fruit, but I don't do it. Why? I'm not adding these things to my faith. Where's your faith today? Where is your faith? Does it reside in Jesus Christ? Number one, are you saved? Do you know that for certain? Disregard everything I just said if you're not saved because it doesn't apply to you. You need to be saved. Very simple, very easy. I love to share with you from the Bible how to be saved. But if you are saved, I believe most of you are in here, are you adding these things to your faith to grow? The goal that Peter wrote to these churches, 1st and 2nd Peter, was that of growing. You remember what he said in the very end of 2nd Peter. He says this, before I leave, and the last thing I wanted to say to everyone was what? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growth, that's the goal. That's the whole idea that Peter writes here in 2 Peter in particular. Growing. So are you adding to your faith? Your faith. Oh, how many things we fail to apply. But I'm so thankful for you folks. I think about your examples, your testimonies, what I've observed from just standing back and watching you folks and listening to some of your stories that you tell and your daily routines and things you do at work and other stuff that I just hearsay sometimes and I think about. I'm so thankful you are adding these things to your faith. Oh, and it would behoove us and help us so tremendously. He says, when you do add these things, remember this, you will abound and you'll be fruitful. And that's what I want. I want to be found faithful. If Jesus Christ were to return this afternoon at 3:00, oh, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Or I were to pass from this earth tomorrow morning, something were to happen. I want to be found faithful to Him, and I know you do as well. Add to your faith. your faith in Him. Amen? All right, let's stop there. Lord, we do thank You for time this morning again to look at Your Word. I'm so encouraged, Lord, and thankful that we have a Word of God that promises us that, Lord, we can abound, we can be fruitful, and Lord, we have the things and the tools and all that we need to, Lord, grow and to be faithful to You and not be unbarren or be barren and unfruitful. And I pray for Your help, Lord. Guide us all. It's very difficult at times, but also, Lord, we don't have a lot of excuses. We have to do what we're supposed to do, and You've provided everything for that. Strengthen our faith, Lord, and help us as we continue to wait for You with some big decisions here in our church. We're asking for You again to guide us, lead us, and direct us. We're utterly dependent upon You, Father. We ask that You'd guide now. Bless our families, bless our marriages, keep them strong, and guide us, Lord, with our children. Help us whatever we do this week by way of work or business, and lead us, Lord, as only You can. We love and thank You again, Father, for this time this morning. In Jesus' precious name, and amen. Amen. Thank you.